Another interesting Torah reading today, so it'll be interesting to see how Sean is going to speak on this one. So Sean, if you'd like to come forward, please.
I'd forget mute if it wasn't taped on. Okay, let's pray. Abba in Elohim, our Father, we ask your shalom to be upon us this day. We ask for your word to be in our hearts and in our minds, so we would hear only you, Father God. You're blocking anything that's not of you, Father God, so that we would understand your Torah, your scriptures clearly, Father God, Lord, and apply it to our lives, Father God, so that we could be, Father God, the image you desire us to be that expression of you in the world, to be, Father God, that rock, Father God, as you are our rock. Blessed be your holy name. Amen. Okay. Parashat constitutes Bamidbar 22:2 to 25:9. The parashat is made up of 5,357 Hebrew letters, 1,455 Hebrew words, 104 verses, can occupy 178 lines in the Torah scroll. And I just remembered I've got to slow down. I'm sorry about that. I do apologize. Would you like to play the first video, please?
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Numbers 22:2-25:9. It is called Balak. Balak, king of Moab, contacts the prophet Balaam to come and curse the Israelites. God comes to Balaam and says, "You must not curse that people, for they are blessed." Balaam says no to Balak. Balak raises the offer. Balaam refuses, but God allows Balaam to go with Balak's men. Balaam takes his donkey and departed, but God places an angel in his way. The donkey saw the angel and was scared stiff. Balaam beats the donkey 3 times. God allows the donkey to speak.
"Ouch, why are you hitting me?"
Then God allows Balaam to see the angel. Balaam bowed down to the ground. The angel questions Balaam and sends him with the men, instructing him only to speak the word of God. Balaam and Balak go to Kirath Huzoth. In the morning they went up a mountain overlooking the Israelites. They built 7 altars, killed some bulls and rams. Then Balaam went off alone. God appears and tells Balaam he cannot curse what has been blessed. Balak tries a 2nd mountain and still no curse. Balak then tries a 3rd mountain and Balaam ends up blessing the Israelites. Balak fires Balaam for incompetence and Balaam goes home. Meanwhile, the Israelites party with the Moabite women, worshiping their god Baal Peor, enraging God. God tells Moses to impale the ringleaders. Phinehas, son of Eleazar, spears one of the couples who were in a tent. 24,000 die as a result of their actions. And that is Balak in 60 seconds.
All right, that was nice and quick, wasn't it? No, I got to speak more slowly, I'm sorry. Okay, this portion, this parasha, expresses clearly that Yah still persists in his loving protection and blessings for his people, dealing with the enemies of Israel, even when they're unaware that they're under attack. Yeah? He's like a loving parent protecting his child. Yah keeps his word. Recently, Israel has been in a lot of trouble. They've done a lot of things wrong. We read in the last couple of parashas. They've been disciplined over and over again, yet Yah never removed his protection from them. Even though he's dealt with them, he's disciplined them, and he's unleashed his anger on them at different times, he still protects them from outside threats. We know this is something that reflects in us. Yah still protects us, even when he disciplines us. Even when we run into difficult situations that Yah allows to happen to discipline us, he still protects us from outside threats. Because we're at war in this world. I said to my wife this week, I said, "Why are you surprised? We're at war. When people come and say and do horrible things to you, we're at war. There's no two ways about it." Last time we spoke, we talked about those who want to be in control, and it's really, that's it. The difference is between us and them is we have people who want to submit to Yah and do his word, and people who want to control, okay, themselves and others and the universe around them. Those who want to serve the real God and those who want to be one. Yeah. They want to tell lies and create an illusion. These narratives they create are like a house of straw, okay? They fight really hard behind the scenes to try and destroy the witness we have in Yah, the witness we are in Yah, okay? But he's actually prepared for all of this ahead of time. Yah already knows what they're going to do and how they're going to do it ahead of time. He gave a promise to Abraham which lays a foundation for this ahead of time. The question is, why did Yah use a talking donkey? I find that really comforting that Yah would use a talking donkey. You know why? Because if he can use a talking donkey to say something to someone, that's it. Tamar got it. He can use me. With all our shortcomings and all our lack of ability, he can take an animal who can't even speak to deliver a message. Yeah? Yeshua said something like it. In Luke 3 verse 8 it says, let's read that. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, Yah is able to take these stones and raise up children of Abraham. And he said, I tell you, if these were silent, these very stones would cry out. Now, I always understood that as being Yah saying, look, if you don't do the right thing, I'm going to make these do the right things to do the right thing. But I think he's saying something else as well, that God's not only going to use us, but he's going to use the entire environment we're in to communicate. Because, you know, Yah doesn't need us to communicate. He is quite capable of communicating to any individual. And this parasha tells us that. He used a donkey to communicate. He can communicate to anyone he chooses to. Okay? He desires us to be what he wants us to be. The interesting thing about stones is stones are 100% obedient to God. Do you know that? Stones do exactly what God created them to do, 100% of the time. That's it. They just do what they were created to do. Wouldn't it be cool if we all did that? Exactly. All right. Yah can and does speak to people who are not in covenant relationship with him. He can speak to them without us saying a word. He can use any avenue you like to speak to them. Put the next one up, please. In Corinthians it says, brothers, consider the time of your calling. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly and despised things of the world and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Yeah? It's answer to people trying to be God. I will show you how dumb you really are. I mean, Balaam, he's supposed to be this great, wise prophet, this guy who is wise in the understanding of spiritual things, can't even see an angel standing in front of him. Has to have his life preserved by a donkey. I love it. The interesting thing about this discussion here is Yah never intended to do harm to the Moabites. It wasn't his intention to do harm to them. The Moabites were all descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew, and were regarded as somewhat related to Israel, and also a people blessed by Yah and under his grace. Though they had at this time fallen and had no regard for Yah's instructions. Moab was not on Yah's list of nations that Israel was to destroy or drive out of the land. Okay? On the contrary, Yah intended Moab to be joined in the blessing of Israel, as their father Lot had with Abraham. Okay? In Bereshit 12:2, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse anyone who curses you. And by you all the families of earth will be blessed. So Abraham went as Jehovah had said to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. Yah extended grace to the generation of the children of righteous people, of those who love him, to the thousandth generation. Exodus 20 verse 5. You are not to bow down. This is the ten words, the Ten Commandments. You are not to bow down to them or serve them. Adonai, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but displaying grace to the thousandth generation of those who love me and obey my mitzvot. Yeah, it was not God's intention to do harm to Moab. So because Lot, who obeyed God, was part of Abraham's camp, his children had the grace, and it was recognized that these people had a special relationship with Israel, because Yah's blessing rested upon them. So Yah at this stage had no intention of doing them harm. In this situation, Yah was going to teach Balak and Balaam a lesson and give them an option to turn from their sin. And thus, through Yah's promise to Abraham, demonstrate his grace and truth. Now he does this a really interesting way, because he made a promise to Abraham that we just read. Do you want to put that one back up again? Before that one? Before that one? Before that one? Okay, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you are to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse anyone who curses you, and by you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now this is Yah speaking, and Yah speaking to people without his people saying a word. He's speaking to people through the actions of people who hate his people. Yeah? Watch. Would you like to play the next video, please? And I'm going to sit down.
Hi, everybody. This is Rabbi David Foreman. You are watching Aleph Beta. Welcome to Parshat Balak. I want to begin with a question that seems to have nothing to do with our Parsha. It's one of the broadest possible questions that we can ask about the role of the people of Israel in the world. And it goes all the way back to one of the very first promises that God ever made to Abraham. God tells Abraham that he will make him into a great nation, and then says this, Va'avarcha mevarchecha, those who bless you I shall bless. U'mekalel ha'or, those who curse you I shall curse. V'nivruchu b'cha kol mishpachot ha'adama, and through you, blessing will come to all the families of the earth. Now, what exactly is that supposed to mean? Does it mean that they're like these heavenly spigots, these pipes through which divine blessing comes to the world, and somehow Israel secretly controls the flow? I mean, it sounds like something out of the Protocols of the Elders of Zion or something. Does it mean the people of Israel are supposed to, like, put on their taluses and go to the top of the mountains and spread out their arms and bless everybody? Is that what it means? Does it mean they're supposed to go out and moralize to everybody? Tell everybody what they're doing right and what they're doing wrong? Maybe that's how blessing will come to the world. What does this exactly mean? I believe that our Parsha, of all things, actually explains what that promise to Abraham meant. Let me show you what I mean. This week's Parsha begins with Balak, king of Moab, surveying Israel's conquests of surrounding nations and deciding that Israel is a threat that must be stopped. He dispatches Bilam, a spiritual mercenary of sorts, to go and curse this people in an attempt to stop their journey to Canaan, to stop their ascendancy in the region. Now, in last year's Parsha video on Balak, I mentioned to you that if you look carefully at Bilam's journey, you will find a number of parallels between it and Abraham's journey in the binding of Isaac. For example, verse 21, Bilam wakes up early in the morning. Well, in the story of the binding of Isaac, Abraham woke up early in the morning. Bilam saddles his donkey. Abraham saddled his donkey. And there are a whole bunch of parallels like this. Look in last year's Parsha video, I cataloged them. But today I want to focus with you on some of the other connections between the Bilam story and the Abraham story that we didn't get a chance to talk about last year, because I think if we connect the dots, they reveal a remarkable kind of commentary about the meaning of Abraham's blessing that we were talking about before. Okay, so here are some of those additional parallels. They relate principally to what the angel in the Akedah tells Abraham. The first angel comes and stays Abraham's hand and says, don't touch the lad. And then the second angel comes and says, because you've done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, Barech Avarechacha, I will surely bless you And as we'll now see, that blessing has three parts to it. Part one. I will greatly increase your progeny, like the stars of the heaven, like the sands of the sea. So that's the first thing. You're going to have lots of kids. Here's the second thing. Your children will come, and they will conquer the land. They will take possession of the land of Israel. That's the second thing. And here's the third thing. And through your progeny, all of the nations of the world will receive blessing. That third idea, by the way, is the same idea that we were trying to figure out right at the beginning of this video. What does that even mean? God had made this promise more or less to Abraham the first time he appeared to him, and now at the end of his life, after the Akedah, he makes the promise again. Through you, blessing will come to the world. But how? Now, if you keep those three things in mind, when you read our Parsha, you'll see those three things resonate in a very interesting way. So as I mentioned to you before, Balak, the king of Moab, hires Bilam to try and curse the people of Israel in an attempt to stop their march toward the land of Canaan. And ultimately, he takes him to three different mountaintops overlooking the people of Israel in an attempt to get Bilam to try to curse the people from one of those mountaintops. But each time, the plot fails. Bilam ends up blessing the people instead. Now, here's the really marvelous thing. If you actually look at Bilam's prophecies of blessing that he gives on each of these three mountaintops, you'll find a very curious thing. The three prophecies parallel the three things the angel told Abraham after the Akedah. To see it, you have to go to the very last thing that Bilam says in each of his prophecies. Let's try it. Let's go to prophecy number one on the first mountaintop. Here are the last words of that prophecy. Mi mana afar Yaakov mispar et roba Yisrael. Who can count the children of Israel? There's so many of them. Oh yes, we remember that idea. That was the first part of the angel's blessing to Abraham after the Akedah. Your progeny will be very great. And now go to the second mountaintop. Let's read the last words of Bilam's prophecy on that mountaintop. Israel will rise like a lion cub. It will preside like a full-grown lion. Lo yishkav ad yochal teref. It will not rest until it devours its prey. That's the second promise that the angel made to Abraham after the Akedah. Your children, they will conquer the gates of their enemies. And now, if the prediction holds, you'd expect that at the third mountaintop, the last words that Bilam would say would echo the third thing that the Akedah angel told Abraham. Through your progeny, blessing will come to the world. Let's look at the very end of Bilam's third prophecy. Mivarchecha Baruch, Israel, those who bless you will be blessed. Ve'orarecha Arur, and those who curse you will be cursed. What's going on here? The Akedah angel talked about blessing coming to the whole world through you, but this is something slightly different, isn't it? Those who bless you will be blessed, Israel. Those who curse you will be cursed. Remarkably, that too is an echo from the Abraham story. It's just not an echo of the binding of Isaac. Instead, it's an echo of a much earlier part of the Abraham story, his very first encounter with God in Lech Lecha. We read it actually back in the very beginning of this video. I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse. It's virtually exactly the same thing that Bilam's talking about here. So it's like, if you pay attention to these parallels, you walk away kind of scratching your head. The Torah is getting you all ready to hear the third thing the Akedah angel told Abraham, right? Because prophecy number one was the first thing the Akedah angel said. Prophecy number two was the second thing the Akedah angel said. And then, right when you're getting ready to hear prophecy number three, the last thing the Akedah angel said, bang, instead you hear something else. You hear a remark from the very beginning of God's encounter with Abraham. What is going on here? Why is the Torah messing up our pattern? The answer must be that the Bible is not messing up the pattern. It's explaining to you the pattern. The Bible, in effect, is saying you expected to hear Bilam say what the Akedah angel said. Through Israel, blessing will come to the world. Well, guess what? That is what you heard. Idea A, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Idea B, through you, blessing will come to the world. Those ideas, they aren't two separate ideas. They're interchangeable. How is it that through Israel blessing comes to the earth? You know what the mechanism for that is? It's the fact that those who bless you will be blessed and those who curse you will be cursed. As a matter of fact, if you really go back to the very first words God tells Abraham, I think just a close reading of the text yields that that's actually what God was telling him. Here's what God had said. Avraham avarachecha mekalelcha haor. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. V'nibruchu b'cha kol mishpachot ha'adama. And through you, blessing will come to all the families of the earth. What does that little vav there mean, that connecting letter between those two ideas? It means that's how it's going to happen. Because those who curse you will be cursed, those who bless you will be blessed. That's how blessing's going to come to the whole earth through you. In other words, what's really happening here is God is actually explaining to Israel how it is that they're meant to be a source of blessing to the world. Israel isn't supposed to stand on a mountaintop with a talus over its head and then bless the people. It's not supposed to go and moralize to people and say, you do this, you do that, God likes you, God doesn't like you. It's not supposed to do any of that. It's not supposed to focus on blessing or curses at all. It's just supposed to do its own thing. God gives these people a set of laws, a Torah, and asks it to live up to that Torah as best it can, to become an example of how a nation tries its best to live under God, to do God's will in the world. And if it succeeds in becoming that kind of model society, if it follows these laws in the Torah and the guidance the Torah gives it, blessing will come to the world. Because some people are going to like what Israel does, and some people aren't going to like what it does. If it succeeds beyond anyone's wildest dreams, some people will still like what it does, and some people will hate what it does. But that's going to be how blessing is going to come to the world. Because the people who bless Israel when Israel succeeds in its mission, they're going to become blessed. They're opening themselves up to that model and allowing themselves to make it a part of themselves. But if you curse them, what does that do to you? It makes you take those values and turn into enemies of those values. So if they're modeling important values, Israel, what are you doing? You're just bringing failure on yourself. In the end, Israel is being asked to change the world by doing what they can do as well as they can do it, by providing the best, most powerful example it possibly can of a nation living under God, striving to live up to what God asks of it, to understand God's Torah deeply and to abide by it. Ironically, Bilam himself had modeled the opposite of this. Balak had told Bilam at the very beginning of our parsha, those who you bless, Bilam, they will be blessed. Those who you curse will be cursed. That was an active model, a model in which someone's supposed to have this great spiritual power to bless people and curse people. But guess what? Bilam was not that successful. He tried cursing people and he couldn't curse them. At the end of the day, you really don't have much power when you try to actively bless and curse people. You know what your power is? By doing what you're supposed to do and let people bless and curse you. That's where power comes from. Bilam seems to recognize at the very end that he was wrong. Perhaps the reason why he chooses the formulation he chooses is because it contrasts with his own failed paradigm. You can't bless others and curse others effectively. You have to do your thing and let people be blessed or be cursed by how they reflect in their relationship with you. That's where blessing to the world really comes from.
Hi, YouTube. Thanks for watching. Don't forget to subscribe to our channel.
Was that straightforward? That was good. Yeah. So be a rock. Do what Yah made you to do. Be what he made you to be. Live according to his word in your everyday life. In the way he doesn't, let Yah take care of these titanic enemies that come against us. And he'll use that promise he made to Abraham to speak into their lives, to speak into the lives of the world who see them doing their thing and failing. I mean, I know examples of where witches and people have tried to do all sorts of awful things, then suddenly realize that they're on the wrong track because everything was falling apart when they were trying to do these things. Yeah, he's a good God. Not only did he give us the Torah to keep, but he also planned against the evil inclination of people, to use that as a witness against them, to use that as a witness for himself. Yeah? He created the environment people operate in, and it automatically, without having to do anything, it's descriptive, will have a reaction. Yeah? When Adam and Eve sinned, when Adam and Eve blew it, Yah described to Hava what would happen as a result. I read a book by Nachum Sana, a Hebrew scholar in Hebrew, and he said that the language that Yah used when he pronounced what would happen to them was descriptive, not prescriptive. Yah was not pronouncing a curse on them. He's simply pronouncing, this is what will happen to you as the consequences of your action, because I have created an environment that you live within, and the environment is set up to bless those who do what's right in his sight and to do harm to those who don't. And then we followed that and saw through, because Eve was told that her pain would be multiplied through childbirth. What happened to her children? Cain killed Havel. And her pain was multiplied. She lost two sons because of her sin. Yeah? As the consequence. Yah did try to intervene in that situation and tried to call Cain back from it and give him the option to choose. But because Yah has given us that free will choice, he has to let us exercise that choice. Otherwise, it's not free will. Therefore, the consequences must be allowed to happen. He'll try to intervene to us. He'll try to speak to us. He'll try to call us back to him. But ultimately, it's our choice. And he's got to let it roll out. Yes. I want to talk now about, very briefly, there's a difference between this is man's illusion of control. And the idea of the curse is it shows you that you can't be in control, that things will fall apart if you are disobedient to Yah's instructions. And just to press upon the point, I'll skip over that one. When we read about false prophets, because this is about a false prophet, yep, put it up, yep. We read about false prophets. False prophets is, we generally think of a con man scamming people, or the demonically endowed individual with power over the Torahless minds mentioned in Revelations of the beast and the false prophet. Okay, and Revelation 6:13 says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out from the mouth of the dragon and out from the mouth of the beast and out from the mouth of the false prophet. Now, why frogs? Anyone know?
Unclean
what? Unclean. That's right, why frogs? Yeah, I know Phil knows, you're not going to answer. Why frogs? Anyone? No.
They can be in the water and they'll stay in the water, not realizing that the pot is getting hotter and hotter and hotter.
Not quite, no.
Okay.
The reason is much more natural. When you look at frogs and false prophets do something in common.
They croak.
They croak, yeah. Eventually, yeah. Frogs hunt with their tongues. They snare their prey with their tongue. False prophets snare their prey with their tongue. Yeah? So that's why they're similar. That's why he uses frogs to illustrate. These are lying spirits that go out of them to hunt and capture people. Okay? Does that make sense to everyone? Yeah. Okay. Sorry? Revelation, put it back up, 16:13. Three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouths of them all. Okay? All right. Yah likes to use illustrations. He used what's in natural, what's nature. You know, we talked about Yah doesn't need us to speak. He's using everything. He created the universe around us to express himself through. So if you have enough, if you pay attention, you can see. Okay. The third one, the third kind of false prophet, the con men seeking, the demonically endowed individual, and the third one, we've got here, which is mentioned, is Balaam. Balaam is the archetype as a false prophet. Balaam literally means not from my people. Okay? But the interesting thing we read today was Balaam said, I cannot do anything but what Jehovah, my Elohim, tells me to do. So Balaam starts out obedient to Yah. Yes, everybody gets that? He starts out being obedient to Yah. He has a heart that wants to do the wrong thing, but he starts out as an obedient, and he appears to be an obedient person to Yah. He goes and consults Yah. Moses tells me that he was consulting Jehovah, so he knew Jehovah's name. Okay? And he said, I would not do this. He was a Gentile. He was consulting Jehovah. Okay. Now, do you want to put the next one up? Okay. And the leaders of... Yep, that's it. The leaders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the payment of for divine, and came to Balaam and spoke to them the words of Balak. And he said to them, stay here tonight and I will bring you back whatever answer Jehovah tells me. Okay, so the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Moshe is clearly letting us know that Balaam is consulting the God of Israel. Yep? Okay. In Numbers 22, verse 9. Jehovah, God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Balaam said to God, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, he sent me this message. The people who came out of Egypt have spread over the land and now have come to come and curse them for me, that I may be able to fight against them and drive them out. And Yah answered Balaam, you are not to go with them, you are not to curse the people, because they are blessed. And Balaam got up in the next morning and said to Balak, return to your own land, because the Adonai refuses to give me permission to go with you. The princes of Moab got up and returned to Balak, and Balaam refused to come with him. Okay? Now, so initially he was doing what Yah told him to, even though he didn't really want to. Balak's belief in Balaam's spiritual prowess was groundless. A donkey had greater spiritual insight than Balaam. But like all of us, some people start out appearing to be obedient to Yah, but his message gets choked. Next one. Next one, please. Others, like Yeshua, told the parable about the seed. And others that are sown amongst us, they hear the message, but the worries of this world and the deceitfulness and glamour and wealth and all other kinds of desires push in and choke the message so it produces nothing. Okay? The other thing we note in looking at Balaam is that the spirit of prophecy placed upon that person belongs to Yah, and is him in control. Okay? Do you want to put the next one up, Genesis? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is in me. Yah will give Pharaoh an answer that will set his mind in peace. One of the things that people do is they think that when Yah gives people a gift of prophecy or a gift of understanding, that it belongs to them. It doesn't. It belongs to Yah, and it always belongs to Yah. Yes? Okay? The Ketuvah HaShelekim identifies three fruits of Balaam. We read them today. In Judges 1:11 it says, woe to them. Yep, the error of Balaam, the way of Balaam, and the teaching of Balaam. Do you want to put the next one up, please? However, these people insult anything they don't understand. They naturally, without thinking, like animals. by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them that they have walked in the way of Cain. They've given themselves over to money in the error of Balaam. They've been destroyed in the rebellion of Korach. These men are filthy spots on your festival gatherings, meant to foster love. They share your meals without qualm. They're caring only for themselves. They are waterless clouds carried among by the winds and trees, without fruit even in autumn, and doubly dead because they have been uprooted. Okay, next one. Yep. These people are grumblers and complainers. They follow their evil passions. Their mouths speak grandioses, but they flatter others to gain advantage. But you, dear friends, keep your mind in mind the words open in advance by the emissaries of the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. This is spiritual arrogance and pride that makes you think you're above reproach and you can do whatever you want. Okay? And we saw this in the rebellion of Korah. He thought he could do whatever he wanted. He thought Yah would just follow suit with him as the new leader. Regardless of prior instructions from Yah, they step into Torahless conduct. This is a rejection of Yah's instructions regarding the use of his resources and his gift. The way of Balaam then in 2 Peter 2:14 says, "For they have eyes that are on the lookout for a woman who will commit adultery, eyes that never stop sinning, and they have a heart that has exercised itself in greed so that they seduce unstable people. What a cursed brood. These people have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam Beor, who loved the wages of doing iniquity." But it was debunked for his sin. A dumb beast of burden spoke out with a human voice and restrained the prophet's insanity. Okay. Numbers 22:34, it says, "Balaam said to the angel of Jehovah, 'I have sinned. I did not know that you were standing in the road to block me. Now therefore, if what I'm doing displeases you, I will go back.' But the angel of Jehovah said to Balaam, 'No, go on with the men, but you only say what I tell you to say.' So Balaam went along with the princes of Balak." This is an intervention by Yah to keep him on track. When Numbers 24 verse 1, "When Balaam saw that he pleased Jehovah to bless Israel, he didn't go as the other times to make use of divination. He looked towards the desert. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw that Israel was camped tribe by tribe, and then the Spirit of God came upon him." The reference here of the Spirit of God coming upon him means that Balaam is no longer in control. Yah has taken control of him. Does it make sense? I was taught years ago that God will never take control of someone. He will never take over someone and prevent them from, you know, exercising their own free will. That's not true. If someone has deliberately, I'm walking out of frame again. If someone has deliberately or choosing to deliberately do wrong, Yah can take over to ensure that his purposes are done. We saw this with Pharaoh. Pharaoh had hardened his heart against Yah. Okay, and Yah caused his heart to further harden in order to carry out his purposes. Yes? The teaching of Balaam. See, he had to speak what Yah told him to speak, spoke through him. Revelations 2:14, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have some people who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to set a trap for the people of Israel so that they would eat food that had been sacrificed to idols and commit sexual sin." Balaam, even after this situation that was talked about in the Torah, continued to plot against Israel and succeeded by using the women of Moab to seduce the men of the camp at Baal Peor in Bar-Midbar. In Numbers 25:1, "Israel stayed at Shittim, and there the people began whoring with the women of Moab. These people invited the people to the sacrifices of their god, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. With Israel thus joined to Baal Peor, the anger of Jehovah blazed up against Israel. And Jehovah said to Moshe, 'Take the chiefs of the people and hang them facing the sun before Jehovah, so that the raging fury of Adonai will turn away from Israel.' Moshe said to the judges of Israel, 'Each of you is to put to death those in his tribe who have joined themselves to Baal Peor.'" Yah's response was, on behalf, 31:2, on behalf of the people of Israel, take vengeance on Midian. After that, you will be gathered to your people. Moshe said to the people, equip men from amongst yourselves for war. They are going out to fight Midian in order to carry out Yah's vengeance upon Midian. So because this plot was hatched to destroy Israel, to drive a wedge between Yah's people, Yah was going to pour out his anger and going to destroy Midian for their sin against him. You don't get between God and his loved children. Okay? He now going to hand Yeshua said, many false prophets will appear and fool many people. Many people's love will grow cold because of increased distance from the Torah. If a prophet or a dreamer arises amongst you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and a sign or wonder he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Next one. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And Deuteronomy. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God has commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from amongst your midst. So what's the test of a false prophet? Following other gods. Test of a false prophet spelled out by Yeshua in Matthew 7:5. Beware the false prophets. They come in wearing sheep's clothing. In other words, they look like the rest of the congregation. They look like they're doing the right thing and they're obeying God and they're in the community and they look like really good. Some of them tele-evangelists, the whole lot. Beware the false prophets. They come to you wearing sheep's clothing, but underneath they're hungry wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Can we pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs by thistles? Likewise, every healthy tree produces good fruit, but a poor tree produces bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, or a poor tree good fruit. Any tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do what my Father in heaven wants. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Did we expel demons in your name? Did we perform many miracles in your name? Then I will tell them to their faces, I never knew you. Get away from you, you workers of Torahlessness, of lawlessness. The mark of a false prophet is a rejection of Yah's instructions. The mark of a false prophet is not bearing the fruit of the Spirit and a rejection of the Torah. Yeah? The mark of a false prophet is a rejection of Yah's Torah. It's the error of Balaam. The way of Balaam and the teaching of Balaam. The teaching of Balaam taught Israel to sin, to try to get Israel away from Yah, to drive a wedge between Israel and Yah. The way of Balaam was to go after the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the material things in this world, to desire Yah to give you those things and to use your position and power to gain those things instead of being submission and obedient to his instructions. The error of Balaam is to turn you back and think that you can just have a little bit of this or a little bit of that and it's okay. Devarim chapter 15 verses 5 to 11. If you will listen carefully to what Yehovah your Elohim says and take care to obey all these mitzvot I'm giving you today, yes, Yehovah your Elohim will bless you as he promised you, and you will lend money to many nations without having to borrow, and you will rule over many nations without their ruling over you. If someone among you is needy, one of your brothers in any of the towns in your land which Jehovah is giving you, you are not to harden your heart or shut your hand. You give to your needy brother. Now you must open your hand to him and lend to him enough to meet his need and enable him to attain what he wants. Amen. Does anyone have any questions about the parish today? Nobody has any questions? Yep.
Revelation chapter that you showed the frog.
Yep.
What was the chapter? 16?
Yeah, Revelation chapter. Yeah. That's right.
Because they said it's a law, and it's a sin. Whoever is actually cursed, whoever believes Torah.
Yeah.
And whoever observes Torah.
Yeah, and that's come in because different leaders throughout church history have been false prophets and have misled many and brought them into that. Yah's not stopped by that though. He will still use, like we saw today, a false prophet to bring about his word and an understanding of who he is so people can repent. So Paul talked about it. He said, whether for false motives or for good motives, what does it matter as long as the gospel is preached? Because people will still respond, people will still draw near to Yah because God will use the rocks themselves to cry out. That's why he said in his word, I will curse those who curse you and I will bless those who bless you. Even if people are doing it falsely or for truly, Yah has already outthought them before they can even open their mouths and will use them as an object lesson to bring other people to himself. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. Is it Tamar? Yeah.
Can I have this mic, please? Am I on? It's on? Okay. We have a member of our congregation who doesn't come every week but watches online who applied for a job in a Christian school on the Gold Coast here. And in her interview, she was asked about her belief. So she told them that she didn't do Christmas or Easter and that she followed the Torah and she worshipped on a Shabbat on a Saturday and gave them the reasons why. And they were very interested and listened, and the interview went extremely well. And then when she got home, she got a text message saying that nothing about her ability to do the job, but she had failed in her application because she couldn't sign their statement of faith. And that was okay. She thought, all right, well, they're not going to give me a job. I'm not going to get this job in a Christian school, and this is what I wanted. And then she texted me back because she got the revelation. Yeshua wouldn't have got the job either.
Yeah. That reminds me, we recently, a little while ago, we had an email come from a person in Canada, was it?
Yeah.
Person in Canada who wrote us all the leadership here an email through the website. And he had a go at us because he said that he converted to Christianity from being a Hasidic Jew. And and when I got down, I answered him back. All his questions, all his issues, I shot back. When it came down to it, I said, what would Yeshua do? Would he keep the Torah or wouldn't he? Because you know, it says in, where is it? Is it Peter?
Peter.
We shouldn't continue sinning if we can't save. Sin is the violation of the Torah. We define sin by the Torah. So if you're not following Torah, you're living in sin. Yah desires us to be a people who honour him in everything we do. And keeping his word, being a rock, what you were created to be. Keeping his word and doing his will is what Yeshua did. Yeshua is the perfect example of someone who kept the Torah and expressed that through his life. Yah desires us to be that kind of person. He wants us to be a person who serves him with our whole life and our whole heart so that we can be that example. So that when people who are in their lies, in their desire to control, keep bashing their head against the wall of the curse that's built into creation, they'll come to understand that he's the way, the truth and the life. He's the way out. Now Yah knows that not everybody's going to choose him. He had to give him an option. For those who choose not to, this world is what they get. They get to live out their lives here, and that's Yah's mercy. He doesn't come down and smack people as soon as they do something wrong. He gives them the opportunity to live out their lives here. But the consequences of their actions, they will fully wear. Okay? If they don't want to be part of his kingdom, if they don't want to live with him, he doesn't force himself upon them. Yeah? Because in the world to come, Yah is revealed in a much greater way. You get to see him. You get to live with him. And a person who doesn't want him now, it's not a place they want to go to because it's where he is. Does it make sense with everybody? Amen. Amen. Does anyone have any further questions?
I've got a question. I've got a statement.
Feel free.
Yeah, it's interesting how when you speak to people, when you witness or testify, whatever, everybody wants love. Everybody wants to be loved, to have a family, to live in a world where there is no theft, there is no death. And at the moment that you mentioned the kingdom of Yah, they don't want to know about it. And then you tell them, that's what you're looking for. And yet Yah is giving it to you for eternity. You have a choice right now.
Yeah.
The thing that you want, that you desire, that you so yearn for, are the thing that Yah is prepared for you for eternity. So why do you say no?
Yeah. It's like a double standard, isn't it? They like the idea of it, but they won't do it. Yeah. They won't choose. Some people could, yeah?
I'm sort of dealing with a family issue, family crisis, like with my mom and myself. She had bad addiction of smoking and carbo and all other things. Mm. Last few years I have not supporting that behavior. I mean, now she wants my financial support. I tried to explain that it is their and the idol worshippers, full stop.
Yep.
And if I don't give anything, she gets angry and curse goes on. How do I deal? Do I support? For me, I don't want to be part of it.
Are you supporting her or?
At the moment, I am not.
Okay.
But as I said, she's asking me again to support, and if I don't, she's angry, she's bitter. She's cursing, as I said, towards me.
What do I do? I think the 10 words are a really good guideline. The honour your mother and father regardless. If you honour your mother and father, even though they do the wrong thing, it doesn't matter because you've obeyed Yah.
But they're idol worshippers too.
Sorry?
They're idol worshippers. They worship their
idols. Yep, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I mean, Yah requires you to obey him, okay?
Yeah.
And he wants you to honour your mother and father because he told you to, not because of what they do. What they do is between them and him, okay? Mm. So between you and him, he wants you to do what's right by him. Does that make sense?
Yeah, of course, absolutely. Yeah. But at the same time, I think it's a sin that we support something so... addiction, you know,
but you're not directly supporting that. You're supporting your mum in accordance with Yah's
word. Yeah, but she uses me for all that.
I know.
Okay.
I know, but that's her choice to use it that way.
That.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's her choice. Does that make sense to everyone? Yeah, because
we
are to be rocks.
Yeah, I mean,
we are to be exactly what Yah wants us to be. And if you're supporting her, this is to support her life and life.
I've been supporting. I've been supported all her life.
Yes.
So I just stopped last year.
Oh, okay. She's not. Okay, yeah.
So she's.
She has to go to the soul. That's right. Yeah, no. Yah doesn't want you to do harm to yourself.
No, but like I sort of, at the moment, I'm just struggling with that. What do I do? As I said, if I know she's sort of old and weak, but she knows, I've talked about that before, but she won't stop. Basically, as I said, she told me off that I can't stop her while she like drinking and all that.
Yeah.
But then again, I'm sending money and, you know, and you're carrying on your, that sort behavior.
All right, you feel the money is directly contributing to that behavior?
Yeah, well that's
yeah, I understand that. Yeah, now, if that's the case, look, for example, you don't give money to people who are drug addicts because they'll just use it on...
You don't enable them.
Yeah.
No, that's what I asked.
Yeah. You don't enable. You find another way to bless them. You find another way to honour them. Yeah, I understand what you're saying, yeah, and I agree with you on that. If what you're doing is directly enabling them to do that, yeah, okay, I understand that. But, yeah, as long as you find a way to honour your mum. Okay, does it make sense?
Yeah, thank you.
Does anyone have any other questions? Yeah. Sorry, yeah, it's a lot more complicated than just one blanket statement can make. You gotta be really careful. You know that Yah, and his general principle is to honour your mother and father. So based on that, honouring means, you know, protecting, caring for, looking after. And if what you're doing is enable them to put themselves in harm, then yeah, fair enough. That's making a decision to honour them by protecting them. Yes. Makes sense to everybody? And look, I know, I work in a place where I work with people who are very poor, and the worst thing that can happen to some people is they get money. You know, I've seen people who have been going along and they're living and they're getting along, they're not rich, they're not wealthy, they get a really good job, they get paid really well, and all of a sudden they get involved in drugs and it just, their life goes to pieces. So as soon as they don't have money again and they're going along, they're much better off. They're much happier, they're much healthier, and they're not participating in things they shouldn't be participating in. So for some people, it's better for them to have less because they live a better life and they enjoy life more. Does that make sense to everyone?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I really didn't think of that when I went out to Africa. There was a young man who lived in one of the houses and he was orphaned.
Yes.
But he was like their help. She supported him, like he would make the breakfast and all that. Very humble young man.
Yep.
You know, went to church all the time and loved God. And then I had the opportunity when I got back to help him get into a business.
Mm.
And I bought him a, what they call a border border, which is a motorbike that transports people.
Yep.
So it helped him to start a business and he was succeeding, and I was just so overjoyed that I could see this boy with such a small amount could grow into his own business. I went back 10 years later, no God in his life. He's just living a debaucherous life.
Yep.
He got wealthy, he did well. Turned his back on the Lord.
Yeah.
And I pulled him up on that, and then I saw things on his phone that I couldn't believe that this young man, I felt like, I said to him, I didn't bless you so you could turn into this, to do this. And it sort of, and I really find that sometimes, you know, yeah, blessing them with finances, sometimes they're better off to stay in that position.
Because
some of the heart gets when it's money. All of a sudden, I don't need God anymore. But if I just don't have God, that's why the people overseas in these poor countries aren't so blessed. Because they're not reliant, they haven't got the money. They need God. So that, you know, that really grieved me. I'm also believing that boy will, you know, somehow that'll turn around.
Yeah. And sometimes, But yeah, it gives everybody a choice.
Yeah.
And you have that choice. Okay, any other questions? We'll move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service. There's a lot of issues here. I think you can have a fun time at the Torah Pearls, yeah. It'll be good. All right, move into Yeshua Remembrance Service. Okay.